Well, let's turn to the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. If you just raise your hand, then the stewards will come and they'll bring some Bibles and place the Bible in your hand. And we love, if you are a visitor here, we love to open up God's Word because we want to know how to live life in a way that pleases God in our day and age. And the Bible is a great book for discovering more about God and discovering more about how we should live. So do, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and turn to the book of Acts. It's about page 1100. We're actually at Acts 12. That's page 1106 in the Bibles that you're just being given there now. So Acts 12, we've been looking at the book of Acts. We looked last week at a wonderful chapter in Acts 11 of how Saul and Barnabas were being used of God in Antioch, and God was doing amazing things in this part of the world. And we've seen that the importance of discipling others, of trying to pass on the things that God has taught us. And actually, this chapter we're about to read ends with Saul and Barnabas picking up another disciple, another person that they're going to be journeying with, a guy called John Mark. But for Acts 12, in most of the chapter, the focus is back on the church in Jerusalem and on Peter, the apostle, the friend and follower of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read in Acts 12 now as we look at this passage together. I'll read the whole chapter and then I'll make some comments that I hope will help us understand the chapter and apply it to our lives this morning. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And the angel told him, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had made a thorough search for him, he did not find him, and he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a little while. And he had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. And having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Father, thank you for your word. Please help us understand it and apply it to our lives, I pray. Amen. Has anyone come and very excitedly and enthusiastically told you something and you've said, you must be joking, that's impossible, you're out of your mind, there's no way that could be right? But they kept on insisting and they were pleading with you, and then finally you kind of become sort of convinced enough to investigate it, and you discover to your amazement that they were true. They were telling the truth. And I love right here embedded in this story of Acts chapter 12. I love this servant girl, Rhoda. It's all we know about Rhoda. This in verse, verse 13 here. When Peter knocks and Rhoda sort of hears his voice and then goes in and tells them, the very people who've been praying for this miracle to happen. And they go, no, you're out of your mind. And I love Rhoda. Because even though she forgot to open the door, she kept on insisting. She kept on insisting that the good news she had to share was true. And it was. And you know, I this morning want to bring some good news to you and I. It's good news that even as I've been remembering it myself, it's brought joy into my life afresh. And I want to bring this good news. And I know that some of you here might have thought, well, I've heard this before. And maybe you've heard it before even. And you've wondered whether it's true. But I want to keep insisting that it is true. And it does make a difference in our lives when we come to believe it. And it is wonderful. And here's the good news. The good news is that God is real. That God is real and he loves men and women and boys and girls, the young and the old. He loves everyone here this morning. And God, in his love for people, seeks to rescue them. God is a rescuing God. And he rescues us so that we can come to know him and spend eternity with him. And as he rescues people, their lives are changed. And they come to realize and tell stories of it, like the ones we've been hearing now. And I tell you, they are true stories. They are stories of how God touches people's lives and rescues them. And this wonderful news of a rescuing God is there throughout the Bible. There, right back. You might remember maybe from days at school, or maybe if you went to church as a child like Rebecca did, you might remember stories of Moses and Pharaoh. Do you remember how Moses came and by God's help, God used him to rescue Moses and the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh, who kind of chased after him and wouldn't let them go. Do you remember that? God's judgment fell on Pharaoh. And in this passage, we have a very similar phrase that's used often of that old story in the Old Testament. How God brought them up out of slavery. And look with me at verse 17. It's like the key verse in this message in front of us, in this passage in front of us. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord brought him up out of prison. How the Lord brought him out of prison. He's telling a story of the God who rescued him. And in this context of this story, as well as hearing of this rescue, we too, like with Moses and Pharaoh, we don't just hear of the rescue, we see the judgment too. The judgment of God of those who have sought to resist and oppose God. And so I want us to look firstly at what it is to be rescued by God, like Peter. What it is to be rescued like by God, like Peter. The follower of Jesus. And in many ways, he was like a figurehead of those following Jesus at that time. He was the leader at the church in Jerusalem. So let's just read here, verse 1 to 4. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He even had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews also, he proceeded to seize Peter. There is a spiritual battle going on all the way through Acts. In fact, all the way through the Bible, from Acts, from Genesis chapter 3, all the way through until the end in Revelation 20. And all in through this spiritual battle, you see that there's a struggle. A struggle with God working out his purposes, and the enemy of God, Satan, and those who serve him, seeking to blind and stop and restrain others from coming to know about God or coming to follow him or to trick them and to lead them away. There's this struggle going on. And oftentimes people aren't aware of the struggle, but what is going on in the spiritual realm often manifests itself in the spiritual, in the physical realm. And so actually sometimes you do see the struggle played out in areas of persecution of the church all through the history of the church. The church has at various times and in various places being persecuted. So right now in the times we live in, churches in China face great persecution still. North Korea, Iran, Somalia. There's great persecution in many other places we could mention. Pakistan, you probably heard recently, the Christian MP who was killed. Nigeria, recently again, there's been persecution. In Egypt, there's recently again been persecution. In fact, at the moment, there is great amounts of persecution of God's people. That's in the physical realm, though. But the battle is there in the spiritual realm as well, often in a lot more subtle ways. So that people are not being put in prison necessarily physically, but they're being put in prison spiritually, so that they actually are blinded to the things of God. Blinded to the wonder of the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's this sort of theme of things not always being as they seem is picked up actually in a number of films that happen. And probably one of the most famous, if you've seen it, is the Matrix film, where there's a lot of spiritual overtones in this film, where the reality that everyone who's going about thinks is the reality is not actually the full reality. They have been blinded to the reality that only occasionally spills out into that reality. And so you have the sense of people being blinded to what is really going on in the world around them. This spiritual battle is happening. And so in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, later on, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, the God of this age, speaking of Satan the enemy, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Maybe you're aware of that struggle. That spiritual battle going on, even over your life. Maybe you're conscious, if you've been coming here for a while, and maybe even of that ongoing battle. But maybe as well, even as a visitor, as someone who's been seeking the things of God, or is maybe curious or wondering, why are these friends of mine bringing their child to be dedicated, or why are they getting baptized? You know something of that struggle of thinking, why do they believe what they believe, and how can they, and I don't get it. And I hope today is going to help bring some of that light. I've been praying that it will bring some of that light. Because what we see here is that prayer is one of the amazing tools that God gives us in that spiritual battle. And there are people who are praying for you. I believe everyone here, there'll be people who are praying for you. And they were engaged in this battle, spiritual battle, where they were getting persecution there in Acts chapter 12, 1 to 4. And then in verse 5, it says this. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. I love that picture. The church was earnestly praying to God for him. And we can tell, I'm sure they were doing that individually, but we can tell this was corporate prayer, because in verse 12, when Peter is escaped, he goes to look for where they've gathered for prayer. So this is the church gathering earnestly to seek God for those in trouble, to seek God for those who need rescue. And I want to urge you, Holland Road, let us be a people who earnestly pray for those who are in need, those who are in need physically. And we've had some very precious times in our church prayer nights, praying for parts of the world where the church faces persecution. And that's something we will continue to do. And we've had times as well, powerful times of praying earnestly for those often a lot nearer to us, who are not not sort of in prison physically, but they are blinded to the wonders of the things we've been singing about this morning. They, as it were, need God's rescue. And I want to call you, please, Holland Road, let us pray diligently in these days. We have a pattern that's a good habit of the first Thursday of every month gathering for prayer. Guess when the first Thursday of the month is? This week. So let's gather for prayer Thursday night and let's cry out to God. I've specifically asked for there to be prayer for Wales, where we're in July going to be going and seeking to bring the good news of Christ and demonstrate the love of Christ into the valleys of Wales, places where there's often people who are trapped and stuck in all kinds of things. To pray for Wales, to pray for the team that's going to be going to Wales. But to pray too for our own city. We talked last week about Hope 2011, where we're going to be going and serving our city, wanting to go and demonstrate something of the love and the light of Christ by word and deed to those around us. So please do come on Thursday night and let's pray for those two areas. They gathered earnestly for prayer and God heard them. God hears us when we pray. But even though he hears us when we pray, we don't always understand why he answers as he does. Do you notice in this passage that there are two people who are explicitly mentioned as being in prison, and I'm sure the church was praying for them both, James and Peter. And for whatever reason, in God's sovereign purposes, James ended up not being rescued, but being killed. He was martyred. And Peter, as we know, was rescued. But here's the amazing thing. James, even though he died, yet he knew of the even greater rescue, the spiritual reality, and that was sure and fixed. And so that even though he died, and even though others in the faith have died over the years, whether in prison or in other places or for their faith, yet there is amazing hope. And I know, as someone who's done funerals in this place and in other places, I've seen the difference of when their people have known and loved Jesus, the hope that is there, the confidence in the rescue of God compared to when there's not. You see, the spiritual reality is actually bigger and more amazing than the physical realities. So the Bible says, death, O death, where is your sting? And it's gone because Christ has come and dealt with the sting of death, with sin and with the law and with all that led to the fear of death in our lives. And so Jesus brings this amazing freedom. And so I want, as we go on through this and we consider the rescue of Peter, as we consider his physical rescue, and hey, wouldn't this be amazing to hear a story of how God had just opened the doors like that of what God's done. We read about it and we think, wow, you know, this is amazing. But I tell you what, the spiritual reality that is there open for all of us this morning is far, far greater, far more amazing. And so as we come to look at this, I want us to see two things just about this work of rescue that God does. And the first is that it's all of God. This is a supernatural work of God. And it's the same in our lives as we respond to God, as he comes and rescues us spiritually. It is what he does, not what we do. So look at this, verse 6. That night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. But suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's feet. Peter was sleeping. He didn't really know all that was going. He thought, you know, two guards either side. There was nothing he could do. He was powerless, and yet people were praying for Peter. And so God worked. God worked in an amazing way. And supernaturally, he sent an angel, light shone in the place, and his chains fell off. And this wonderful reality that God loves to save people. saves them physically, and we have stories and pictures of that, but he saves people spiritually too. And there's an amazing hymn that maybe even as you were reading this, you were bringing to mind if you're familiar with it, "And Can It Be," which has a verse where the writer, Charles Wesley, he's considering his own rescue that God did in his life, and he's putting it back into Acts 12 kind of speak, and he says this: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night." I wonder if you can relate to that, being bound in sin, things that you know don't please God, but you just don't seem to be able to shake them, and nature's light. "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." It's a work of God. God is the great deliverer. He's the rescuer. He gets all the glory for our rescue. But notice this too, that even in that hymn and in this passage, that God works and needs our cooperation in the rescue. He works with us. So he invites this Peter. He says this in verse 7. Peter on the other on the side and woke him up. "Peter, quick, get up," he said. Do you notice that? And I believe God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came as a light into this world with not just a single angel coming into our dark cell of a physical place, but the Son of God coming into our world, not just to rescue one, but to rescue all those who will turn to him. And he says, "Quick, get up." And we need to respond to his call. When Jesus calls, you and I need to respond to it quickly. Don't delay. You see, Peter here responds with faith and obedience. He believes that what this angel's saying is true, and he follows it. And that's the same way that you and I need to respond when we hear the call of God, when we hear Jesus the rescuer come and say, "Quick, get up, follow me." Don't delay. Respond with all your heart and see how he will work in you. So I pray this morning that there'll be people who will hear that voice of God, that God who calls you, come to him, come be free. And that as you hear his voice, you will say, "Yeah, I'll follow. I'll believe you that you can free me. And I'll step forward in obedience to whatever you want." But I need to just show you two things here as well about that freedom that Peter has. Because as you step into freedom with God and all that he's doing, there'll be times when God feels really close. Supernatural things feel very, you're very aware of them. Peter here had the angel and it was there right with him. But then there came a time when the angel didn't seem to be there. Verse 10, he felt left and on his own. And you'll go through seasons where it feels, maybe you're in a season like that at the moment, seasons where God feels very close, maybe where things feel very distant. But notice too, we can learn from Peter that when he's rescued, this is what he does. He goes and meets with other believers. Verse 12. He goes to find those who are also following God. And I want to urge you, if you are one who is seeking God, if you're one who knows his rescue, then always make it a habit to meet with other believers like Peter did. Go and find them. Go and seek after them. God's gift to us as we journey through life with the ebbs and flows of sometimes spiritual things feeling very close or other times not, is the gift of one another to help us on that way. So, Peter is rescued by God. And I wonder, do you this morning want to know something of the rescue of God in your life? I hope so. And I hope so not just because I want you to experience what people like Rebecca and Mansoor and what I've experienced in my life and what Peter experienced. In fact, actually something greater than what Peter experienced in Acts chapter 12. The rescue that we're talking about, this spiritual rescue, Peter would say is far better than what happened to him because it was the rescue that even James knew as he went on to heaven. But I don't just want to urge you with that. I wouldn't be doing a faithful job of helping you see Acts 12 if I didn't give you a warning to. And the warning comes time and time again in the Bible that there is a rescue of God. But there's also not just Moses, there is Pharaoh. There's not just Peter, there is Herod. And the judgment of God is there in throughout Scripture. And so I want to warn you, don't be judged by God like Herod was. Herod might seem to us the kind of figure that you think, well, no way, am I going to be like, Herod? And yes, he was a violent man. This is Herod, the grandson of Herod the Great at the time of Jesus' birth. This is Herod Antipas. And he was, as you can see, in his arresting and persecuting and beheading not just the church, but then his own soldiers later. There was a violence about the man. But actually, the two things that demonstrate his heart most of all in this passage, I want to just pause and say, these aren't too far from any one of us. Look with me at the beginning, Acts chapter 12, verse 3, when he saw that this pleased the Jews. Herod was a man who sought to please the crowd. Oh, how common that is in our world today. How much we all know of that tug to want to be a crowd pleaser, a popular person. In fact, in our world today, that is considered normal. That's considered to be desired above all else. Even the church at times can want above all else to be popular. But that is the Bible warns us, if we seek that above pleasing God, that is a very, very dangerous place. And it is not good enough in our lives as we stand before God to say, well, you know what? Everyone else was doing it, so I just thought that was an okay thing to do. As you look back through history, the things that have gone on, even amongst Christian churches and folks, because they just thought, well, that's what everyone else is doing, so it can't be that bad. And they've sought to please people rather than please God. And you and I need to keep examining our hearts to make sure we don't have a heart like that. Secondly, we see about Herod at the end of the chapter is this, verse 21. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, he'd done a great thing. He'd brought these kind of different areas together that had been quarreling with one another. He sat there with his royal robes and delivered a public address to the people, and they shouted, "This is the voice of God, not a man." He took praise for himself that should have been God's. He was proud. It's all about him. Sounds okay, doesn't it? Did a great thing. People were saying good things about it. And yet, actually, we see the God who was the giver of his life, the God who had sustained him, the God who was Lord over all, that those kind of attitudes, seeking to please others rather than please God, and seeking the praise of men for ourselves, not giving praise to God, those things, you wouldn't believe how actually, in before a holy God who made you and I, how much those heart attitudes deserve to be judged by God. Justly. Justly. And so we read not just of a supernatural work of God in the rescue, but you read of this angel again with overtones of back in the story of Exodus, who comes and you see Herod, even just within a few days of this time happening, dropping dead. The reality is through the Bible that death has always been the judgment of God for our turning our back on him. The Bible says just as man is destined to die and after that to face judgment. Says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life to those who will believe in him. And the thing is that so often people oppose God or oppose the church or resist Christ or resist what he's doing in his life because it seems like it's not kind of a very popular thing to do. It seems like it's not on the winning side. It seems like you're not going to make the most of life if you go that way. How ironic that actually it is the only way you're going to make the most of life. See, at the beginning of Acts chapter 12, we have James in prison, Peter in prison, the church persecuted, and Herod seems triumphant. But by the end of the chapter, we have Herod dead, the church victorious, and the word of God, verse 24, spreading and increasing all over the place. You cannot resist God. You cannot resist the kingdom of God. There is only one kingdom that will last for all eternity. Only those who are in Christ, who follow him, who've decided, right, I'm going to join him and respond to him and be rescued by him. As he comes to save me, I'm going to follow. Only those with him will last and will just survive on through the judgment of God. All others who proudly resist, seek praise for themselves, seek just to please those around him. The warning of Scripture, the warning of Jesus Christ himself, as he put it, let me give it up here in his own words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. He's pleading. Jesus comes pleading with you. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Please, this morning, may you be one of those who finds that road to eternal life, where you allow the light of Christ to come into your life. And if you know you're on that road to life, stay on it, on that narrow road. Don't wander off, even though many might be going another way. Stay on that way and call and cry out and earnestly pray for others to come and find that way of life. And if you know that maybe you're on that broad way this morning and you're thinking, but how do I get on that narrow way? How do I find that rescue? Well, Jesus would come to you this morning and he'd say, he's here. He's died for you. He's died so that you can be set free. And he calls you and he says, if you will admit that you need his help, he will reach. And if you believe him and follow him, he will save you forever and ever, and lead you in this wonderful adventure with him. So I'm going to invite you as we end to pray three things. To talk to God in prayer and to do simply this, A, B, C. To admit that you need his help. To admit that you've sinned. To admit that you need his rescue, as those who have been baptized have admitted before us all. To believe that he died for your sins so that you can be forgiven and set free. And then to commit. To say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I will go where you lead. And I would love us all now to just bow our heads, to pray. If you've never prayed this before, if you want this morning to know the rescue of God in your life, then please, will you echo my words in your heart for yourself as we come to the end of our service. And if you've drifted from God and you know you need to come back, then make this your own prayer and come back on that narrow way, I pray. Echo these words with me. Lord Jesus, I admit I've wandered from you. I admit I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. You might even just want to think of something specific that you need and aware of. But then tell him you believe him. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are the Savior of the world. Be my Savior. Help me turn from my sin and turn to you. So please lead me and guide me. I commit my life into your hands. Thank you. And now, Lord, for the many here who've maybe in the past prayed a prayer similar to that, Lord, we pray we would go on to believe you, to trust you, to pray earnestly for others. And Lord, that your kingdom would continue to grow. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.